Hymn number 143. This is my Father's word. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. That's Psalm 24:1. Let's stand as we sing.
This is my Father's womb, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me ring the music of the sphere. This is my Father's womb, I rest me in the thong of rocks and skies and sea, his hand the wonders wrought. Verse 2. This is my Father's womb, and binds the carols raised, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's. This is my Father's womb. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, in God is ruler yet. This is my Father's womb. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
You may be seated. Turn back just a few pages to hymn number 139. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. You have a dipstick, you know, on your car. Check your oil. Take your dipstick and check your faithfulness, right? Get down in there and see. How great is your faithfulness? Do you evidence to the world that you are a believer through your actions, through your words, through everything that you do? People should know that you are a believer. Amen. It says, the Lord's compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Sing all three verses. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassions, they fail not.
Good morning and welcome. We're excited that you're here today. I have a couple announcements. The first, you'll see the prayer requests are printed in the bulletin, but we want to continue to make our transition toward the prayer wall, which is an amazing tool. We want you to go to the website, check it out. You can put your prayer request in there, and everybody can go see them throughout the week, so we don't have to wait till Sunday to connect with each other. And as you pray for somebody, hit that button that says, I prayed for them. If you put your prayer request in, you're going to get an email as soon as somebody prays that says somebody's praying for you. So it's an encouragement all week long, not just on Sunday, so make use of that. Our quarterly business conference, it would be scheduled for July the 11th. We're going to move that to the 25th of July. Because of this series and the number of visitors that will be here, by the time we get to the 25th, it'll just be me and there'll nobody here will be here. So we'll have the meeting then, so it won't matter. This morning is the second in these series, and I originally titled this Conquering the Fear of Cancer, and I was wrong. I went back and changed it on the website because fear is fear, whether it's the fear of cancer or the fear of something else. Our human side deals with fear on a daily basis. Our spiritual side doesn't, so we have to learn how to connect more with our spiritual side than our physical side, our human side. The lady that's going to help us do that today has been a friend of mine for almost 25 years. We've been a member of three churches together. We've taught Sunday school at two different of those churches. And a number of years ago, she faced cancer. And I will tell you, she's an Old Testament scholar. You're going to need your Bibles today. I call her on a regular basis to say, hey, what does this scripture mean? Because she loves the Word, she loves God, and it's going to be fun. There's a lot of banter back and forth between each other because we love each other. She tells everybody, I'm the son she never wanted. And I tell everybody, if I had a great-grandmother alive, I wanted to be just like her. So it's going to be fun. We're glad you're here. We want God to get the glory. And we continue to be more than conquerors, we have to deal with certain things in our lives. And fear is one that we all deal with on almost a daily basis over different things. But we don't have to. So God's going to hopefully show us more of how not to do that today. So I'm glad you're here.
If you're able to, raise holy hand. Now look around the room and wave to somebody. Say howdy. All right, that's good. Howdy. We're in Texas, remember. I'm an Iowa transplant, but I'm fixing to learn how to talk like all y'all. All right? All right. Now, when you put your hand back down, that is the physical conditioning part of our service. So we got that out of the way. Any more than that, I'd have to throw the towel in. So we're going to sing hymn number 104. O worship the King, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalm 104:1. Or worship the King. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Of death.
back a few pages to hymn number 93. God our Father, we adore thee. Matthew 6:9 tells us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen.
My arms stretched wide, I will. nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Coming with me?
Well, I don't know. What am I supposed to come?
Pick a seat. You need help? You got it.
I got it. I want to get one thing straight before we start this. I'm old enough to be his mother, not his great-grandmother. I'll deal with you later about this.
Pray with me. Father, we just thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for allowing us to live in a country where we can come into a room like this with no fear, and we pray that you cleanse our hearts and our minds. Father, use this time to draw us closer to you, and let us glorify you with everything that we say, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I love you.
You too.
I know this, but I probably forgot it. When did you get saved? Did Moses lead you?
No. I began to be saved when my mother became a Christian.
Okay.
Without her, she came from a pretty godless family, and her mom was Polish, dad was Polish. Her dad was hauled away when she was 6 years old to Chattahoochee in Florida. That's a mental hospital. Mm-hmm. He was an alcoholic. He was a bootlegger, a failed farmer who became a bootlegger during the 20s. And so she grew up in a godless household. And when I was somewhere between birth and 2 years old, when this man came by the her house, they were putting up a revival tent in town. And for some reason, he asked her for a sledgehammer. Did her husband have a sledgehammer? She was out hanging up clothes in the side yard, and he came by and just, by chance, would you happen to have a sledgehammer? Well, she didn't, but she said, what do you want it for? And he said, well, we're putting up a tent, and I don't have a tool. As he told her about the revival meeting, and so it piqued her curiosity. She didn't know what a revival was. And so she went to the tent meeting, and by the end of that week, she became Christian. It clicked.
Wow.
Without her, my brothers and I would not have become Christians. So when I was 9, I was in the junior department of a Baptist church, and my friends were getting baptized. And I thought, why can't I get baptized? So my mom and I talked about it, and she asked me some questions, and then we went to the pastor and talked about it. And I was baptized. I was a Christian. I was a believer. I knew who Jesus was, like a part of our lives. Mm-hmm. My dad was not a Christian, but my mom dragged us to church every Sunday. And it wasn't until I was finished with college and I was living with this couple who were just sold out to the Lord while I was going to grad school. And we went out to the lake one time, and it was at that lake that I realized what Jesus had done for me on the cross, the suffering that he endured on the cross, and it broke my heart. That's what the scripture means when it says those that weep, those whose hearts are broken. It's you know your sin, and I knew my sin. And I asked my host to baptize me there in the lake, because that was my real baptism.
Right.
That was my real coming to know him. Now, did I know him before? Amen. Because growing up, I did some things that I shouldn't have done, and he was right up my shoulder saying, that doesn't honor me. So I know I was his, but the day that I really came to know who he was and the price he paid for my sin was, I was about 21, 22 years old.
And a lot of things happened. God carried you through a lot of things.
Tons of stuff. Life.
Life. And then about 10 years ago, you're sitting in a doctor's office.
No, I wasn't sitting at a doctor's office. I was home. Everything was peachy keen. And I got a letter I had had a mammogram, had my annual physical, had a mammogram, and I got a letter from Solis, and they said, something suspicious there, and we need for you to come in and do this again. So I had another mammogram, and then I got another letter, which did not thrill me at all. I was not happy about that letter because it said, come in and get a biopsy. Well, I've been afraid of biopsies forever, and I'm like, when I had the biopsy, I said, is that it?
Yeah.
You mean that's what I've been fearing all this time? But they had the biopsy, and they had found a tumor. It was about 2 inches long in my right breast, and it was in the glands, not the ducts, of my breast. And so it was in situ, which means it was contained. It had not ruptured or spread out of that site. It was in the original site. And so then the adventure started on the cancer part of it.
What was that immediate fear like?
I don't think I had a fear. Actually, I just thought, man, where is God taking me with this? Peggy doesn't get sick.
Right.
Peggy doesn't have these kind of things happen in her life. Now, I will tell you, he had prepared me in lots of ways for this moment. Because, you know, life is not just instantaneous. Life is a series of events that lead you up and grow you into accepting certain things about life and being able to get through them. And if you know who God really is, and see, that's why I'm an Old Testament scholar. No, I'm not an Old Testament scholar. I do love the Old Testament because that's where I found out who God is and what He is and how big He is and how constant He is. He doesn't change. And so because I knew who God was, I knew that he this wasn't a surprise to Him. And I knew that He was going to bring me through it. Now, I had to face some things, but I had already faced some of these things before, because when we went on mission trips with Jody and Tricia Kennedy, you heard them last week, Roger and I had been on mission trips with them. My biggest fear was getting on a plane and going over the Atlantic Ocean. That's scary. Having cancer, they got stuff to fix that. But if your plane falls in the middle of that, That was scary. Well, He got me over there. And you know what? He got me back. And we went over there several more times. And we went on many mission trips with them. So that fear was conquered because God conquered it.
So part of our ability to deal with fear is cumulative.
Amen.
In that God carries us through certain things, and we need to remember those things because they build our faith. And
Romans talks about moving from faith to faith. God is in our lives. He moves us from faith to faith. What does that mean? It means that you have an experience, and your faith grows out of that experience. And then time passes, events happen, and another something happens that's very significant. Might be small, might be big, but it's another place where your faith grows. And you may be growing your faith every day. That normally...
But that's like watching a plant grow.
Well...
I mean, if you check on it every day, you think, man, that thing's never going to grow. But then when you go out there one day and it's this tall and you went, wow, what happened?
Yeah.
God is building our faith
but But that's when the big thing happens.
Right.
You're
prepared.
Gosh, my faith is strong.
Tell the story about the flat tire, because it was significant in building your faith.
Yeah. Many years before that, I was married to my first husband, and he had left me, and I felt like I was adrift. I had begged God not to separate us, to bring him back into my life. But what I didn't know was he was a Debbie Downer. He was such that, you know, honestly, he was not one that edified me or edified the work that I was doing for God or for my family. He was a taker. And so when he left... I was in that period between husbands. By the way, my second husband, he's a keeper. He's a goodie. But before I got to him, before I even knew him, I was driving home from work. I worked in Fort Worth on the west side. Coming down I-35, I had a flat tire. And my first thought was, ain't nobody going to care that I have a flat tire, because there's nobody I can call on. I didn't know you. So I pulled off. The first miracle was that there was no cars. This was rush hour. There were no cars in the other two lanes. I always drove in the fast lane because it was the clearest. And so there was nobody in the second or third lane. So I was able to pull over to the side of the road. And I sat there thinking, I'm not opening this door because it will get pulled off by the next car that passes by. And God, I have nobody, nobody. I need you. Well, in about 2 or 3 seconds after the prayer, there was a truckload of Mexican workers that passed by. And I thought, okay, God, you're going to kill me right here on the side of the road. Because they don't know who I am. Okay, he pulled off, a couple of guys got out, he came to the car, and he says, can we change your tire for you? And I opened the trunk for him, because it was had a lock on it. Didn't even have to get out of the car, Chad. And those guys changed that car, that tire. And he came to the car window, and I thanked him profusely and offered him money. He says, I did not do that for money. I did it to bless you. God provided. Mm-hmm. That was my first big wake up that God cares about the details of our life. And he provides as we need it. I had never needed somebody to come do my tire before, but I was in a desperate situation there because I had nobody to call on but the Lord. And he provided. He showed up.
And he always does.
He does.
I think there are so many times when we want God to be Santa Claus in terms of give me this or give me that.
Yeah.
And God's not really interested in that.
Nope.
Because God's more interested in growing our faith and us spiritually. But his promises that he will be there are true. And so often when we deal with fear, most of the time our fear is because we don't know what's next. Our
yes.
fear is of the unknown.
And we can't control it.
Yeah, we want to control everything because then we don't have anything to worry about. We know what's next. Because
right.
if I'm in control, then I know what's next.
Right.
But when we can't control it, when the doctor says you have cancer,
yeah.
When you know you lose your job, your spouse walks out on you, and everything that you thought was isn't.
Mm-hmm.
God's there.
He is.
But how do we get to the place where you face cancer and you're not scared? Or you face a loss or a spouse leaving or whatever it is that causes you to... How do we get to that place?
Well, if you know God, you have to know God. You have to have a relationship with him. And you have to search him out. The Old Testament is full of who God is. He wants us to know. It's his story. It's history. Mm-hmm. And what kind of history do you have with God by the time you get to that place where something cataclysmic happens to you? Now, I love the New Testament because Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God said he would be in the Old Testament. So the New Testament is kind of like application to the Old Testament. It's like fulfillment and then how you live in relationship with God. Now, I found out I had cancer. And I had a husband who cared deeply for me. I knew he was going to support me. He was not going to run and hide. He was not going to leave. Mm-hmm. He was going to walk with me through this. He was still working at the time. And until I started, until I had the reconstructive surgery. And then he retired about that time. So then we walked that path together. It was a day-by-day thing with us from that point. But before, I was alone a lot because he would be at work. I found out I had cancer, and my first thought was, where is this going to take me? Is this the end of my life, or is it just a stepping stone or a new chapter opening up? What is this going to look like? And so the first thing I did was I had some college friends that we kept in touch with, and I prayed. I sent emails to them asking to pray for me. And I asked them to pray. Oh, I forgot my notes. Dadgummit. But I asked them to pray for specific things that the doctor would know, be wise in taking his knowledge and applying it to my situation. And that God is sovereign, and see, God prepared me for that because we had just completed a precept study of Daniel. And in that, there are two things that stood out to me. First of all, the theme of the book is God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. Ain't nothing takes him by surprise. He knows everything, and he puts in place what he wants, and he removes what he wants, who he wants and what he wants. He is sovereign. It's his will. He's sovereign. The other thing was there was a scripture. Oh, thank you, Misty. There's a scripture that I had already, unbeknownst to Marion, who is going to be coming to speak in a couple weeks. Mm-hmm. Marion is an elder of Crossroads Christian Church, and we were members of that church at that time. Well, when they found out that I had cancer, the elders got together and they prayed for me and laid hands on me, and they anointed me, which I had never experienced before. I had my college friends, I had the elders of the church, who else? My parents' church was praying for me. The pastor had come to my parents' house, and actually they prayed for me there. And then the plastic surgeon staff prayed for me. How cool is that?
Yeah.
And so I had family and friends praying, and I had them praying for specific things. Okay, one was that the doctor would have wisdom. And see, God can intervene in that. Whether the doctor's a Christian or not, God can intervene and guide him. He guides rulers, evil rulers, to accomplish his will. Look what he did with Pharaoh. Look what he did with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. These are guys that didn't know God until people showed up and said, look, our God's in control of us. And they had to succumb to him because they obeyed his will whether they wanted to or not.
And I think that's the thing that we really have to get our minds around is that God's in control of really big stuff, mm-hmm. and he's in control of really small stuff. And he cares about the fact that Peggy has cancer. One of the things that I've never understood is when something happens and it's a tool of Satan that we immediately draw in and we don't want anybody to know. And I think you heard Tricia last week and Peggy this week talk about one of the things that sustains you is put the word out and get people on their knees praying because it makes a difference. But the key to whatever fear it is in my life is knowing God before I get to that point in preparation for that. And the more I know about God before the big bump in the road, the more I'm going to be able to handle it. Because one of the things that happens to people, especially when you hear something about cancer or a loss or something big happen, the first thing that people say, if you don't know enough about God, the question you hear is, why did God let this happen to me? And the question we should ask is, why not me? Because when we ask that question, why did God let this happen to me? It's a reflection that we need to know more about him.
Well, and I have an answer to that because he did this, he is doing this right now with the Jews, has been since the time of Daniel. He refines us, he tests us, he refines us, he purges us. He lets us know how much we do rely on God. He already knows how much we rely on him, but he lets us know. Those are kind of tests, and it's for our benefit.
That's the thing that's hard for us to grasp is how could cancer possibly be for my benefit?
Changed right? my life, though. It changed it in a number of ways. But see, he again had been preparing me because I had faced death, and here I was facing it lightly.
So how did it change your life?
Well, I wrote it down. These are 10 years old. I wrote this stuff down as I was going through this process. And I wrote down five things that cancer did for me. It drew me apart from the worldly cares and brought me closer to God. Now, I thought I was already close to God. But when you're facing something that kind of closes in on you, and my world kind of shrunk because I had the surgery was nothing. That was sort of a piece of cake
right.
compared to the chemo. I only went through four rounds of chemo. But those four rounds of chemo put me on my back. It really just sucked the energy out of me. I didn't feel like going very many places while I was going through that.
But it's one of the things that happens when whatever it is changes your normal,
yeah.
your world shrinks, and the things that you thought were really important, they're not anymore because you're focused on today, which is where God has always wanted
yeah.
us. But it's not till something like this your world shrinks and focuses you.
It does. It does. It taught me compassion, especially during the chemo part of it, because I would see people come in that looked like death warmed over. They looked like they were on their way out. Emaciated skin, brown, because a lot of them were going through chemo and radiation at the same time. God blessed me because I didn't have to go but through mm-hmm. four of those sessions. Some people have to do it for a year,
right.
2 years, and some longer. Another thing it did, it drew two women closer to me because they served me. Vicki Forreston and Nina Borland. They were members of my church, good friends. They were members of my small group. We had a small group mm-hmm. of four couples, and Vicki took me to several doctor's appointments, and I got to know her really well by just, sitting in the car mm-hmm. driving. Nina and her husband, Dave, took me to the grocery store. I got to ride around one of them little cars. It was so cute. I was sick. Gosh, I was sick. But they would put the stuff in the basket for me and check me, we checked out. But, people came to the house with gifts. They were going to minister to me. And we ended up having kind of a great session with God in the middle of it because they were Christians. We were all on the same page. And so that was really good. Beverly Smith was one that did that. They drew prayer warriors to pray for me. And, when you pray for somebody, I love your prayer wall idea. That's great because when people pray for them, mm-hmm. they get in on the blessing.
Yeah.
So when there's victory, even if it ends in death, that's the goal, man.
Yeah.
That's the goal. Death gets us. I was kind of disappointed when I woke up from surgery and found myself on this side of heaven. But he wasn't ready to take me.
Yeah.
So I knew that maybe I was going to survive this. I also had a friend that gave me an oak tree, and she made me plant it. Well, I had cancer, so I planted that tree. She says, because we're going to drink tea under that tree in the future. She knew.
Yeah.
And the fifth thing that it did, it gave hope to others going through the cancer fight because they saw that I had survived it. Now, they didn't know early on that I was going to be 10 years down the road that I would still be here, but they trusted that. And it gave them encouragement as I went through my process. I put it in an email. I have a journal. That caring bridge that you mentioned with Tricia.
Yeah.
I had my own email thing going on. This was way before all that stuff. But I can look back and see how I progressed and how people encouraged me and how what I said touched them.
Yeah. So whatever your fear is, and maybe you don't even know yet, whatever it is that's going to come up. There's a couple ways to look at this. Number one is we should be preparing now.
Yep.
Because it's coming. If it hadn't come, it's coming. Whatever's going to come in your life, something is. The times in between those are preparation, and how we prepare for those massive bumps in life is get to know God.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. That's what you're saying.
Yep.
Get to know Him, because the more you study His Word, the more you know about Him, the easier you're going to be able to handle.
Yep.
Whatever it is, you're going to be able to get through it.
Was I afraid? Yes. I feared leaving my kids too early, my grandson too early. Because I was 61 when this happened.
And
that was young.
The
still is.
And that's another area where we have to be willing to trust God with whatever it is, because one of my favorite preachers, and he's home now, was E.V. Hill. And he would say quite often, his church would go through building programs. They were going to build a new sanctuary. And they'd go through building programs, and they'd get enough money to build a new building, and he'd give it away, or he'd use it from ministry. And he kept saying, look, folks, I ain't staying here forever. Y'all building churches like the rapture ain't going to happen. But this is not our end goal. And so the more we know about God now, the more we can separate what God has always wanted us to do, and is the struggle of separating ourselves, our spiritual, from our human side. Our human side wants to cling to everything that is this earth. Our spiritual side wants to go home. And so the older you get, the more in touch with that spiritual side, and the more you go, today. Today would be a good day for God to come back. But when you're 18, you go, oh, no, I got so much I want to do. But the more we know about God, the more we can handle those things that are going to come in life. The other thing that you're teaching us and telling us is, if you're not in one of those, help somebody. Because somebody is. Yeah. And there's a cost to helping people, whether it be time or money or...
It's an investment.
Inconvenience.
Yeah.
But it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. You cannot quantify what you get back by what you give. So, as we close, what do you want your closing thought to be?
At the very beginning of this process, God gave me the scripture. I had mentioned Joshua 1:9. And that's, be strong, be courageous. Don't be dismayed or terrified, for the Lord your God is with you, and He'll go through this with you. Mm-hmm. Well, when the elders were praying for me at Crossroads, at the end of it, just before walking out the door, Marion Forreston slipped me a piece of paper with Joshua 1:9 written on it. Confirmation that I didn't need to be afraid. If I survived this, praise God. If I died as a result of this, praise God.
Yeah.
We're here for His purpose. And my desire in going through this, whether I survived it or not, was to glorify God. My worst fear was that I would bring shame on the name of Christ. And so don't be afraid. Be courageous.
Yeah.
Be strong. Whatever you're faced with, whatever calamity comes your way, lost job, health issues, marriage failure, whatever it is.
Whatever. God's enough.
He is.
God's enough. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.
Father, we thank you that you are enough, that we don't have to be afraid, that you conquered fear for us, and as a result of that, we can be more than conquerors when we're faced with it. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you do in our lives that we don't even know. And I pray that we walk out of this room with the encouragement that we know more about you so we can prepare for the times when we need you the most. And Father, let us leave here with the mindset that somebody needs us, and let us go help them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.